we're going to give Eric.
Okay. Well, good morning. Sorry for that delay. My computer does not like the church's system, so I have to tell it what to do there for a minute, which could be dangerous because that's not my forte, but we got it to work anyway. So, well, it was good to hear my kids sing that song this morning at a respectable decibel. Usually when I hear that song, we're in the car, and they're behind me just blasting it in my ear. So it was nice to hear them a little bit softer. I didn't even know they could do that. So that was good. And this morning, I do want to draw attention to Leanne over here playing that piano. That was really nice for her to do that. Sue's been giving her lessons. She also gives my kids piano lessons as a ministry to the kids here in the church. So if anybody has any kids that want any piano lessons, you know, go see Sue, and she can bless them with that gift. And they're free. Pay for the book. So it's really nice. I love the sound of piano, and the kids are in there in my house practicing the different things they're supposed to do. So that's a pretty cool ministry, and we thank you for that. But this morning, you know, it's kind of interesting. Being a father, I was at home there preparing for this, and then my kids said, "Dad, we love when you preach. We love when you preach." And I thought, well, that's kind of nice. You know, as I'm preparing a Father's Day message, that's kind of cool. And I said, well, you know, I'm kind of getting proud there for a minute. And I said, well, why do you guys like it so much when I preach? And they said, well, because Grandma and Grandpa come and listen to you, and we get to go to Hoss's afterwards. I'm like, so it has nothing to do with what I say. So that's how my fatherhood's going at the moment. But, of course, it is Father's Day, so we're here, and we're going to do this. But I'm expected this morning to bring you a message about fathers. And I'm expected to be all warm and fuzzy and compare fathers to the great patriarchs of the Bible. And we think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we can all have a great time and pat each other on the back, and we can talk about how great we are as dads. And I can send you out the door to those big meals that your wives have prepared, or go to Hoss's or wherever it is that you do. But the problem with that theory of doing that is I don't generally follow the rules, okay? And when I'm speaking this morning, I am right in the thick of this fatherhood business, if you will, of how to raise kids. And to give you an example of that, as I was preparing this message, Logan and I were sitting on the couch one night, and he's sitting there, and he's spinning, it's getting late, and he's spinning my ring, and he's looking at my wedding ring. And as he's doing all of that, I'm thinking, this is going to be amazing, because I've got all this dad fatherhood stuff on my mind. And I'm thinking, he's going to ask me about my ring and why I wear it, and I'm going to tell him how I love his mom and how I, you know, what marriage is. And this is just going to be an amazing conversation with me and my son. Finally, he looks up at me with that little twinkling in his eye, and he says, "Dad, how did they get that ring on your finger? Your fingers are so fat." And I, like a good dad, I said, "Shut up, kid. It's time for you to go to bed." So, you know, as dads, you know, we encounter these things. We think things are going to be one way, and then it turns out to be another way. And we kind of navigate raising these little humans to someday be, you know, effective members of society. So that's kind of where I was going to concentrate this morning. And honestly, as fathers, we've all been there, and we all have those challenges. But there are many ups and downs along the way throughout that path. But I must say, as I'm standing here this morning, as a relatively young dad compared to some of the dads out here, I am absolutely terrified to be raising my children in this world today and to try my best to teach my kids to find a relationship with Jesus. And that is a struggle that I have in my mind. So we live in a society, while we're trying to do this, that has completely gone off the rails, particularly around the idea of sexuality and gender. And now, if I'm going to buy into this kind of transgender movement that our culture says that we're supposed to be a part of, then I would have to believe that in somehow God made a mistake on creating someone, either male or female, that they should have to transition into something else. And I don't believe that my God makes mistakes. And You know, and I don't want to get too far off on that subject other than to say that I think what's trying to happen here throughout some of this ideology is that they're trying to destroy the ancient boundaries establishing the nuclear family, which were set up by God. And when I look at that being the case, that's kind of where my mind was at as I created this. What they're trying to do is weaken men. They're trying to get men as a whole to check out of our responsibilities as fathers. That responsibility that has been given to us by God to raise godly children. And when you look, if you watch any TV, if you watch any popular TV shows, the dad on those TV shows is an absolute doofus. Okay, they've created it that way. They want the dad to look weak. They want him to look out of touch with reality, out of touch with what's going on. And the whole show kind of revolves around the fact that he's not a real good guy. That's what the theme of most of these modern TV shows are. And you have that side of it. And on the opposite side of that, we have this, you know, our society tells us that we have this big problem with toxic masculinity, they call it. And how we need to teach our boys to be gentle, softer, little sissy boys is what they're trying to do. And I, for one, want nothing to do with that. I don't want my boys to be a bunch of sissies. And as I'm thinking about this, I don't have any room for that nonsense. That's not what the Bible teaches us to raise men to be. And now on the other end of that spectrum, though, there are men out there who are toxic. And there are men out there who are toxic in their masculinity, who are demeaning and they're degrading to their wives and to their children. Those men are disgusting, vile human beings. And I have no room for those guys either, okay? But the society that we live in, they're trying to tell us that you have to be in one of these two camps. You either have to be going along with the whims of society, and you have to just be whatever they want you to do and be a little sissy, or you're some kind of male chauvinistic pig. And I don't think that those are the two options. I'm here this morning to tell you that there is a third answer here that society is missing. And that answer is a man who has been broken and beat up, but has been saved by the grace of God. That man is a man who is fearless in the battle to save his family. He is conscientious about his convictions. He holds on to his ethics and his morals in the face of adversity. And every day, he is trying to walk that path to be more like Christ. That's the third option that we want our boys to be. And when I look at that, that's what I want my boys to be like and what I want them to think like as they start to enter into adulthood. And so with all of that in mind, we're going to take a little different approach this morning. Rather than studying all the patriarchs and acting like we have it all together, we're going to zoom in to one small, obscure verse that defines the six characteristics that a certain little boy had, and he went on to be fairly important throughout the Bible and throughout history itself. You see, the part of the reason as I was putting this message together, I realized that it's very difficult to talk to fathers broadly, okay? And the problem with that is Father's Day can be a challenging day, actually, for a lot of people. The world is a tough place out there, and Satan goes after fathers in hopes of destroying our families. We try to sugarcoat that in our churches, and we try to act like that stuff's not infiltrating our walls, but unfortunately it is. We live in a fallen world, and that mentality has come through, and it's affected a lot of our families, it's affected a lot of our children. And to be honest, I'm sure that there's a mixed bag of emotions and a mixed bag of families here today represented saying Father's Day. We have families out there whose fathers were absent or stepped out for some reason, and they're not in the picture, and then there's a brokenness that's created inside that home. And there are fathers out there who were abusive and nasty, like I talked about, and those homes, and the toxicity that relates that is in there. And then either through death or divorce, in our society, we have this issue, maybe no fault of your own, but we have this issue of stepfathers and how they come in, and some people call, oh, they're not the real dad. Well, they kind of are the real dad. They're the one that raised the kid and taught him all of these things. And so we have all of these different titles and problems surrounding fatherhood. And as I thought about all that this morning, I thought, how do you encompass all of these things that we call dad? And when I was thinking about that, when you the category of dad, all of those men, you know, we are all saddled with different regrets and different things that maybe we wish we had done different. When we're raising our children, you know, you wish, oh, maybe I should have spent a little more time with this kid here. Or I wish I would have maybe, you know, poked a little more here or stopped them a little more there or encouraged that behavior, whatever it may be, as dads, we have this internal struggle that we all face. And when you're going through this, maybe you have, as an adult, maybe you have a wayward child that's kind of gone away from God, and you're trying to bring them back, and all of this is going on, and you're called to celebrate this day as Father's Day. Well, maybe it's not a day for celebration if you're in a hard spot. So I thought, how do I bring all of these different emotions together? There goes one of my little ones now. And how do we bring all of those different things together when you hear Happy Father's Day to make a congruent message in that? And so instead of focusing on fathers, we are going to try to look at what makes us fathers. And what makes any of us fathers is our children. So regardless of the family structure that we were talking about that brings you here today, if you are sitting in the seat of father this morning, whatever that might look like, whether it be an uncle that's filling in or a grandfather, whatever it may be, if you are sitting in the seat of father this morning, whatever capacity that looks like, you have the God-given responsibility to disciple your children that God has entrusted to you. In order to do that, to cover all these situations out there, we're going to study six characteristics found in David as a young boy. Now, before he became the mighty King David and before we knew him and he took his place in the lineage of Jesus Christ, David was a little shepherd boy, and that's who we're going to study. As we study this morning, as fathers, it would serve our families well as we go over these things to harness these characteristics ourselves and then try as fathers to impart these things onto the next generation that comes in, within our children. There's an author by the name of John Maxwell. He's a fantastic author. He talks a lot in the mindset space, a lot of business books he writes, things that I've read. But he says, more is caught than taught. And that's a pretty simple statement, but there's a lot of truth in that. Those little eyes, I have learned from my kids, those little eyes are always watching. They always want to see how you respond and what you do and how you behave and all of those things. And so when we teach them, we can teach them all day. We can say the right words. We can do the right things. But if we aren't living out these things in our lives, our kids are going to see that and they're going to call us out on it. And if we want our kids, though, to catch, we'll say, a living, rich, vital faith that will sustain them through their entire life, we as fathers must own that faith in ourselves so that they can see that faith lived out. So a little background this morning on what we're getting into in 1 Samuel 16:18. Israel, as we know, is God's chosen people, and God was leading them through all of these different trials. It starts back in Genesis, and they come up through 1 Samuel, but now they have decided, after all of this time, they say, you know, we want to have our own king. So what's happened is Samuel, who is a prophet, anoints King Saul, and they're all happy because they finally have a king. They finally got this king that they wanted, but it turns out that, unfortunately, Saul is not really that good of a king. And like many modern-day rulers, the power went to his head, and he's kind of this controlling type of guy. He's jealous. He has an ego issue, all of these different things going on. He may have looked good, and that's part of what Saul got the job, why he got the job. He looked good. He looked like he would be a good king. He was tall and handsome and brave, but the problem is he had all these attributes that weren't really praising God, and he turned out to not really be a great leader in the end. So later, God goes on to say to Samuel, you know, this whole King Saul thing isn't working out. So we need a new king. So now God has to find a way to introduce David into the story. So Samuel is told by God to go see Jesse the Bethlehemite. And all that really means is that Jesse is from the town of Bethlehem. And of course, we know that it is important that Jesse be from Bethlehem for the lineage and the line of Jesus to come out of Bethlehem. So that's kind of why he's called a Bethlehemite. But Samuel is told by God that one of Jesse's sons will be the next king of Israel. So Samuel goes on and he starts looking through Jesse's sons. And all these big, you know, broad-shouldered men come forward as Jesse's sons. And Samuel says, no, it's not this one. No, it's not this one. No, he's not this one. He's going through them. And Samuel says to Jesse, he says, do you have any more sons? He says, these ones aren't the right ones. So Jesse says, well, I have one more son, but he's just a young kid. I mean, he's out in the field watching the sheep. If you want me to bring him in, I'll bring him in. So Samuel says, yeah, get him in here. And sure enough, when he comes forward, God says to Samuel, he says, this is the one. This is going to be the next king of Israel. And so now remember, when this is going on, Saul is still the sitting king of Israel at this point in time. So Samuel privately anoints David with oil. And while this search is going on, the Bible says that the Lord departed from Saul. So even though Saul already wasn't doing all that good, the Lord has departed him, and an evil spirit begins to trouble Saul. And so Saul decided, through the help of his servants, that if someone could come along and just play the harp in the right way, which is probably not this way, but if someone could come and play the harp in the right way, that that would help calm his spirit and calm his soul, and that somehow he'd be able to get that evil spirit to calm down. And that's kind of where we find ourselves, where David enters and we get to hear about David. So if you want to follow with me, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in manners and comely, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now that is quite the description right there. If you're just looking for someone to play the harp, this isn't really the guy you're looking for. But fathers, this is the exact thing we want our boys to be. When you read this description, this is the whole package of what a little man should look like. And not only is he a great harp player, but he has all of these other great attributes too. So that's what we're going to study this morning. Now, with that being the case, I have to say, speaking that specifically this morning, being that it is Father's Day, I am speaking particularly to the men this morning. So ladies, if you see your husband nodding off, you just give him that little elbow to the rib cage. Tell him to pay attention, okay? But while that's going on, particularly also because of the way this verse is written, I'm particularly speaking to the fathers that are raising young boys. And now that also means if you're raising young girls, God bless you. I've got two of those too. Okay, I know how that goes. But statistically speaking, if you're a father with daughters, your daughters are watching you. And someday when they go out to look to find a husband, they're going to find a man that acts like you. And so I encourage you to follow these characteristics so that you can lead your daughters well as also. But that, like I said, the way this verse is written this morning, it's really kind of speaking towards the men that will ultimately be our dads of the future. So as we look at that, and breaking this verse down, verse 16, 18, there are six traits. And this is what we're going to go through. Skillful in playing, man of valor, man of war, prudent in speech, man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. So the first point there in the bulletin is skillful in playing. Now, this is the initial trait, when you read those six lists, this is the initial trait that put David in front of King Saul. Now, the fact that he was skillful in playing his harp, he had a talent, okay? He had a skill that was refined over time, something that he had been working on while he was out there in the field, something that he put time into. And this skill is actually what made him employable to the service of King Saul. Now, that sounds like a pretty basic concept, but in the world we live today, in today's culture, fathers are so busy chasing their own agendas that they aren't teaching their little boys the importance of contributing to society. So we have these boys out there who are just sitting around playing video games all day and watching TikTok videos, and they're not really learning the essence of having an employable skill. So finally, they get out of school someday, and they have no skills, and they aren't employable. So fathers, get in there and get to know your kids. Get to spend time with them. I know you're tired when you get home from work, but get in there and spend time and mentor them. Teach them. Get them to learn things. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." We don't want our kids to grow up to be busybodies and not be employable. And sometimes that takes a little coaching, and it takes a little work along the way. You know, at home on our property, what we do is we come up with projects to do just for the sake of getting the kids involved in something. And what we do is, you know, we want them to learn life skills while they're doing these things for us. And they've watched their hard work in our garden be destroyed by the weather, And they've kind of seen what that looks like and how that's discouraging. And then other times we're hatching out baby chicks, you know, so that they can see the life cycle. And next thing you know, we're butchering chickens and they get to do that with us. And we're just living life with them so they can feel and touch and see the realities that life is. We want our children to have skills, okay? And oftentimes when you spend that time with your kids during those events, they may seem like you're just out there doing things, but those are when the most important conversations come up. And those are when you have really enlightening things, and we talk about God, and we talk about life. It's really a cool time to spend with your kids. So the second point this morning is a man of valor. And it's interesting when you dig into this, because when this was wrote about David, he was just a boy, okay? So how could he have valor being just a kid? So being intrigued by this, I started to dig into this a little bit, this idea of valor. And when you look into this, the Latin word valorium, it means strength and moral worth. And when I read that, I thought, strength and moral worth. That sounds kind of interesting. So I went a little way too deep on this, and I'm not going to share everything I read on it because we'd be here for hours. But I found this book. Now, as many of you may know, my grandfather was a pastor. And when he passed away, there was an auction where some of his belongings were sold. And Linda Schreckengoss and her husband Tom had bought his pastoral library. And upon Tom's death, Linda had asked me if I wanted some of the books, and some of them came back to the church. And so I have accumulated back some of the books that were in my grandfather's library. And one of those books he had was called Responsible Freedom. This book was published in 1971. So this thing's 52 years old, but man, is it a good read. I've been working through it. And a good portion of this book is about holding on to Christian morality in a changing world. So this morning, I want to read a little excerpt out of here. Now, this was back in this time, back in 1971, but I'm going to relate this to today. It says, "Our traditional mores of sex and marriage are being challenged as never before. It is true that these standards have been frequently violated in all periods of our national life. But it is a new development when university student newspapers insist on the propriety of unmarried male and female students living together in some co-ed defend this in the public press with their own living arrangements of this kind. It is difficult to know with any precision how much increase in extramarital or premarital sex has occurred. However, it would appear to be very large. The great increase in availability of contraceptives and the public attention to them must decrease very substantially in proportion to the sexual acts which result in pregnancy." And it goes on to say, "Underneath these widespread violations of the law and of traditional sex standards in a pattern of rapid technological and social change, which has produced general moral confusion," this is where it gets good, "if the peril," talking about what was going on there, "if the peril can be reduced by the pill to a level of dangers in modern living, like traffic accidents, then why not substitute the new safety devices for the old morality?" And what they're saying here at this point in time, a lot of you were alive during this time. I wasn't. I was born in 85. But anyway, society suggests at this time that if we have a pill, if we have birth control that can cover over all this sexual promiscuousness of the day, then why not use this pill to replace the moral standard? So if we have something that we can take a pill to replace the morality, that makes our lives easier. Well, when you look at today's society, we have just slid that a little further down, okay? If we could just have a surgery or a hormone blocker, then we don't have to follow God's given roles of gender. And I thought about that, and I thought, that's all we're doing in our society, is if we can find anything we can to slide that morality down the path a little bit, then we can change how we view God and how we live our lives. And a little bit more of this, I'm not going to read too much more of it. It says, "Now with the ease of travel and popular mass communication and the mingling of people from different cultures, expose more people to the variety of cultural systems. No one structure of religion or morals can be taken for granted today." Now, this is fantastic. When you think about all of the things that men are faced with, when we try to teach morality to our children, if we are Christian fathers that don't have a strong morality and we don't know what the Bible says, we become part of this sliding scale that we're talking about. And as we look, our society shifts and degrades. And while that happens, we can go there if we don't stay rooted in the Bible for our children. So when we look back this morning at what we're talking about, I kind of got off the rails there a little bit. But if David is a valiant man, if we're talking about valor, that means he's holding on to his strength. He's holding on to this moral worth. And this kind of men is what we need to raise when we're looking to raise our young men and to be young boys and be men someday. Because you see, the thing is, one day, these boys that we're raising, they're going to go out into the world. And when they go out into the world, they're going to look to have wives. And those wives, those good God-fearing women that we want them to marry, those women are looking for men of valor. They're looking for men with strong morality, men of character who stand on their biblical convictions. These are men who have strength and they have valor rooted in Scripture. Their values and their consciousness before God matters to them. It matters to them that they don't cave to the social pressures of the day. These are the kind of men that don't cause chaos and problems and confusion in their homes. These are men that will lead the next generation. These are the things that we want to teach our boys. We want to teach them to be men of valor. The third thing we're talking about this morning, man of war, okay? Now, at this point in David's life, he is just a boy. So there again, David doesn't really have any actual war experience. But what David has done is he had killed a lion and a bear while he was out there defending his sheep. So, you know, David may have been sitting around out in that field, you know, playing at his harp and having a good time. But when it was time to get things done and protect those sheep, he got out there and got the job done. And that's something that I think with our society today, I have a problem with the way they want our boys to be. They say that any sign of dominance or aggression of any kind in our boys is a bad thing. And I don't think that's true. That's just what boys do. They have an aggressiveness about them. I'm telling you, in our house, I can't tease Rachel for 1 second without Logan coming at me with both fists. Like, he is ready to defend his mother no matter what. Okay, and that's what we need from our boys. We want our boys to be able to protect those ones that they love. We find this in Genesis 1, 26 through 30. And that says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creature creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which there is fruit, and a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb of meat. And it was so." So we have, as men, we have this dominion mandate in us from Genesis. God says, I made you to rule. I made you to reign. I made you to conquer. I made you to win. I made you to control this planet and to create wonderful things out of it and to build in it and design in it, create. God says, I made you this way. I have given you muscles to build things. I have given you a brain to build things and figure things out. I want you to go out there and conquer. I want you to be strong and powerful. And now, of course, after the fall of man, anything can be bad. Anything can be turned into a problem. And so when we live our lives as Christian men, we are a new creature. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, we are changed, and we can use that drive, that dominion mandate that is in us, we can use that conquering attitude to stop the darkness and the depravity of this world. And sometimes that means that we need to fight, and we need to win. And I don't think that we should stand idly by while we watch our country be destroyed from within, all for the sake of not offending someone. You know, we're called to fight and to have an opinion that lines up with the Bible. And as I'm thinking about all of this, also with the idea of being a warrior and of idea of war, There's also a war that has to happen on our knees. And as men, sometimes we have to hit our knees before God. And that is a real war. And some of those wars are spiritual fights. And we need to work those issues out between us and God. And the thing is, we need to allow our boys to see that. We need our boys to see that we have those struggles. And the boys need to see what a Christian man goes through. And when times get tough, how he can rely on that relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying at the same time that we overburden our boys. I don't want to throw all of this on them. But you know what I mean. At the age-appropriate time and the age-appropriate subject, we want to teach them what it means to be a man of God and how having Jesus living inside of us contributes and dictates the way that we live all aspects of our lives. Our kids need to see us living that out. That gives them also that ability that a man can be weak on his knees before God, but he can stand triumphant before men and battle against the problems of our society. So the fourth point this morning, prudent in speech. So what does this one mean? If we want to teach our boys to be prudent in speech. Well, being prudent in speech comes with this idea of discernment, this idea of intelligence, and they speak in a way that gives understanding. We aren't going to spend a lot of time on this one, but it's pretty obvious that we want to raise our boys to watch what they say. We want them to speak in a way that gives glory to God in all that they do. I'm on Facebook, and I see these people, they'll put up a picture of a Bible verse, and it's a real pretty picture, and you think, oh, that's nice. And then the very next thing they post is this swear word written statement about somebody with pictures of the middle finger and all these things. And I'm thinking, like, what are you trying to convey here in your life? You know, you can't really have it both ways. And as I think about that, I scratch my head and I'm thinking, like, you really should have more honor for yourself than that. I'm not very prudent in speech. But men, we need to learn how to use our words. We need to learn that our words matter and that we need to be more vocal when it comes time to speak as men. We're too quiet. Don't sit silent as the issues of the day need to be talked about. And when something needs to be said, say it with wisdom. Say it with discernment. You know, men tend to be a little more reserved with their words. One study found that women say about 20,000 words a day, and men say about 7,000 words a day. Now, I'm not trying to tell the men to keep up with their wives, okay? We got to set some realistic expectations for the day here. But you get the point of what I'm saying, okay? When things need to be said, as the spiritual leader of your home, you need to say those things. And I debated about sharing this little thing about prudent speech, but my heart says that if I'm going to stand here and preach before you, I need to live this out in my own life. So in our home, Rachel and I don't swear at all. We don't say a single swear word, and our kids aren't allowed to swear, and Rachel and I don't even swear when the kids aren't around, okay? Just that we don't talk that way. But what I have seen happening is that we have been substituting in these substitute swear words. And what I mean by that are these, like, darn, dang, freaking. These words, they sneak in there, and all of a sudden, when you hear your little four-year-old go, the freaking dog, I think I know where that came from. Okay, so when that happens, what I did is we're trying to stop that. And so what we've done is I made a new rule in the house. And I said, anyone that uses any of these substitute swear words is going to stand in the corner for 30 seconds. And so the other day, Dad got a little fired up and accidentally used one of these substitute swear words. And the kids called me out on it like that. And so, of course, I had no choice. I went, I stood in the corner, 30 seconds, and they loved it. They ate it up. But the thing is, I taught them a lesson that even Dad has to have prudent speech. Even Dad has to follow the rules. If there's rules in this house and we don't say things in this house, then we don't do that. And that's what our boys are learning, and that's what our daughters are learning in our house. So we have to lead by example. Be accountable to your kids, whatever that looks like in your home. So point number five, man of good presence. So in this one, David carries himself well. Now, David, it's not so much about the fact that he was good looking, because David was a good looking guy, and so were his brothers, and so was King Saul. But I think what they're trying to show is that it's not about the outward appearance of David. It's about what was in David's heart. When you look at these attributes, it was about how he carried himself and the presence that he carried. David was not awkward to be around, I think is what this means. Okay, he had some self-respect about him. This is something that we want to teach our boys as well. You know, in a culture that we have today, no one respects anybody. Okay, but we don't want that for our boys. If we're going to teach our boys to be like Christ, we want them to respect others, and we want them to have that presence about them and to be able to be considerate of others and teach them manners. And you don't want them to be that weird guy that enters the room and just says the weird, awkward stuff. We don't want that for our boys. We want them to have a presence that matters around them. And we don't want them to say strange things that, you know, don't have that prudent speech thing down yet. So teach our boys to carry themselves well. Teach them to be a little bit chivalrous about them. And that's an important attribute that kind of is lacking in today's society, to teach these young boys to be real men. So the sixth point this morning, the Lord is with him. Now this by far, I think, is the most powerful one that's in here this morning. Now remember, this wasn't the author that was saying this when he talked about David. This was one of Saul's servants. And what we think is that one of these servants was out there and spent time with David. They spent time out in the field with David. And they said, you know, there's something different about David. There's something about him. God is in him. And I think that's what they're trying to say here. And I want to read another real quick excerpt. I promise this one's shorter than the last one. This excerpt is out of one of my grandfather's commentaries about David. It says, in his youth, this extraordinary man spent not in colleges nor camps nor courts, but in following the sheep among the pastures of Bethlehem. There, under the breathings of spring and the blast of winter, there in the fellowship in fields and flocks and silent stars, there with the spirit of nature and of God flesh upon him, there in the land of wisdom, miracle, and angels, there it was that his character was formed, a character which afterwards exhibited so rare a combination of simplicity and grandeur, sensibility and power. What an amazing picture that creates in our mind of what it was like in David's life while these six attributes were starting to come together. And I think when we think about that, that's what we need to control ourselves from today. We find ourselves in this rat race of a world that we live in. And when we do that, I think we need to slow down and be like David and spend that time and be out there with God. All of the craziness and the hustle and the bustle and the pace of this world, it means nothing if we don't hear that still small voice of God. 1 Kings 19:11-12 says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake into pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You don't hear God in the noise. We don't hear God when we're out there always in the busy confusion of the world. We need to spend time as fathers and be like David and find that quiet time to develop that relationship so that that becomes the cornerstone of who we are. So when we do get into those high tension areas of life, and we do get into those events, that we have a calmness in our soul that is brought on by God and spending time with God. And we also have to allow our children to have that time, that free time to encounter God. Kids are busier now than adults are. We're always on the run. Kids need to have time to encounter God on their own and then decide if they want to bring that God in to be their own God. The implications of this relationship of our children bringing God on for themselves are eternal. Fathers, we all know we go out there and we work and we strive and we try to gain and we try to get everything that we can get. But the problem is we can't take any of those things with us. They all stay here when we pass away. And I want you to hear me correctly, that my theology is correct here. We can't make that decision for our children. However, if we live a life that honors God and it points them in that direction, and we live in a way that when they see us and the way we make decisions, and when things are tough and they can see the way we live, that they may make that personal decision that someday they want to invite Jesus into their heart and make God their own God, you get to play a role in bringing your children into heaven. And that is the kind of legacy I want to leave for my boys. I want to make sure I'm living my life in a way that says there's something different about our dad. He's different than some of the other dads out there. I'm sure they say that already. But I want them to see that that we love and serve a God that it loves them and cherishes them. And I want to make sure that I pass my God on to them and that they choose that to be their God someday. But that starts with leading our families well. And that starts with taking the time to invest in our children and invest in this next generation. And men, I don't want to say that this is easy. I don't want it to sound easy. I don't want you to think for a minute that while I'm standing here preaching this stuff, I've got it all together. Like I said, I've been using these supplemental curse words a little too much. And I'm just here as a man saying that I'm under an immense amount of pressure like you guys are. And we try to juggle all of these things between our wives and our children and our careers and trying to think about all of these things and all the pressures that each one of them create at different times. And as I thought about that, I thought if I was going to break this down in the most simplest of forms for men today, I think that our most important role as a father for our children to see is that we love our wives well, and in doing so, we work in unison with our wives to train our children to be like Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up your children in the way they should go, and when they are old, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Put in the work with your children. Now, I know my kids are younger than some of your kids out there. It doesn't matter how old your kids are. It doesn't matter whether you have older children or grandkids. Fathers, take that time to pour into them, even if they don't want to hear it. Okay? Now, you can't have that in a two-minute discussion and bop them over the head with it. That comes when you're spending time with them. Those things come up. That when that relationship is built, those things come up. And when that happens, that's when we can bring our children in. And our goal as fathers is to bring our kids with us throughout this life, that when we're gone, they're ready to lead their children to know the God that is in us. That's what we want to do. As I begin to wrap this up this morning, some of my closing thoughts on this. Remember when Samuel was summoned, where Samuel summoned David, and then God summoned David, and then Saul summoned David, and all of a sudden, David's just out there in the field doing his own thing, and all of a sudden, everybody wants to talk to David. And I think clearly that shows that there is a need for this kind of boy in our society. People will look far and wide for boys that have these skills and these traits and these attributes in them. God's people, men and women, are a blessing to this world. As fathers, grow your children to be a blessing to those people that they're around. The Bible says that we are to be the light unto the world. So consider the place that God has put you this morning, whatever that is, and men, be that light in your home. Don't sit down and ignore your roles as a husband and as a father in your home. One day, this was all part of God's plan, and one day David was sitting out in the field tending the sheep, and he's out there just swatting flies off of them while the sheep are out roaming around. And who would have known that the next day he would be secretly anointed so that he could eventually replace Saul as king of Israel? Okay, and while he's out there having all of these life skills and these traits being put on him, some days are mundane, men. Okay, we're all there. We're in the thick of employment and the pressures of life. Some days are mundane. Some days were mundane for David. You know, he was just out there being a little shepherd boy. You know what the very next chapter in Samuel is? He's killing Goliath. Okay, so sometimes these things come up in our lives, and things come up, and there's the Goliath of our lives. But if you spend that alone time with God, nurturing these aspects of our lives and teaching our boys to do this so that when their Goliaths come up, they're ready to slay them as well. And that's really what I want to send you guys home with this morning. There's a lot of things happening. And throughout David's life in the early times, God knew what he was doing. And God at that time, he was secretly creating this soon-to-be powerful King David, who is a man after God's own heart. And my question for the men this morning is, are you, as you sit there in the father role this morning, are you a man after God's own heart? Keep performing your fatherhood duties, and no matter what you do, Keep with it, even in the thick and even in the worst of it, because you never know what God is planning to do in secret in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to join together in your house this morning and to just speak to the fathers this morning, Lord. And it is such a crazy and disturbing world that we live in. And fathers have so much that they have to try to navigate through to teach our boys and our daughters to just to be good people and good citizens, Lord. And that I just pray that as each man ponders what we talked about this morning, that they would work at applying these aspects to their lives, that we could all strive to be better fathers in our own way. And I pray that you bless each father and each family here represented this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.